Thank you, Steve. It's certainly good to have each one of you. Don't let this little thing bother you. I'm not trying to get Walter Cronkite's job. We're experimenting. Trying to work on our PA system a little bit, improve it. Got a new equipment coming. We're experimenting with microphones. Certainly good to have each of you here today, and I appreciate very much that special music. I was thinking to have a voice like that, even at my age. Not quite like that, if I were a lady. I appreciate it very much. I said something at the close of the first service this morning, and I'm afraid I created more confusion than I cleared anything up. So let me say it again and elaborate just a little bit. About a month and a half ago, we got an invitation from the manager of WTLN, which is the Christian radio station in Apopka, to host a two-way talk show. Probably some of you have heard them on some of the other stations. Well, the manager of WTLN, who is, of course, a very fine Christian, was interested in doing something like that on Christian radio. And I told him that we would pray about it. And several weeks ago, I mentioned at the Wednesday night prayer meeting and asked that you pray with us. And many of you have been. And I simply made mention of the fact that we had made a decision on it not to go ahead with it right now. Now, the reason for that is the amount of responsibility that it brings, the amount of time involved and all of those kind of things. We have not ruled it out, but at the present time, we just don't feel as though we can handle that added responsibility. But please continue to pray concerning that. It's a tremendous burden on his heart that we do something like this, and I think it would be a tremendous opportunity and could really be blessed of God. So please continue to pray that the Lord will give us direction. I told him perhaps next fall we could take a look at it again and maybe go from there. So I hope that clears up the confusion that I created earlier. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, I want to mention to you that we are involved in a study of the Holy Spirit. And we have been now for several weeks. And we've gone through the person of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about the fact that, in fact, He is a person. He is not just an influence or a force in our world, but He is a being. Not only is He a being, but He is a divine being, that He is God. And we've talked about much of His work in revealing God's truth to the authors of Scripture and inspiring the Word of God as they wrote it down, so it was written down just as God wanted it written, and in fact is the very Word of God. And we've talked about several other aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we come this morning to what is called the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. And let me say right at the very beginning, there is probably not a more divisive issue in the church today than the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Billy Graham, in his book On the Holy Spirit, relates the following incident. He said, many years ago, when I was attending a small Bible school in Florida, I visited what was called a Brush Arbor Revival meeting. The speaker was an old-fashioned Southern Revival preacher. The little place seated about 200 people and was filled. The speaker made up in thunder what he lacked in logic, and the people loved it. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? He asked the audience during the sermon. Apparently, he knew a great many of the audience because he would point to someone and ask, have you been baptized with the Spirit? And a man would answer, yes, bless God. Young man, he said, spotting me, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yes, sir, I replied. And when were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? He asked. He had not asked the others that question. The moment I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I replied. He looked at me with a puzzled expression. But before going on to the next person, he said, that could not be. And then Dr. Graham adds, but it could be. And it was. A tremendous amount of confusion today concerning this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, what does it mean? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The word baptize has not been translated from the Greek. It has been transliterated. Now let me explain that to you in case you're not familiar with those terms. To translate something is to change a word from its original language into another language. The word agape is translated love. The Greek word agape is translated into love in English. But the word baptize was not translated, it was transliterated. In other words, what they did was they substituted English letters for the Greek letters. And the Greek word is really baptizo, and they just substituted the English letter and it comes out baptize. Therefore, we're not really given an indication of what it means by a transliteration. But Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, has defined it for us in this way. Now, this sounds a little technical to start with, but think it through, and I think you'll see what he's saying. He says, baptism is the introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else, so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. And let me repeat that for you so that you will get it. It is the introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else, so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. Now that's what the word baptize means from the original language, the word that was used in the scriptures as they were originally written down in Greek. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures and see if we can discover for ourselves a little more about this business of baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This is one of the key passages on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to refer to this verse a couple of times, but I just want to read it for you now, to suggest to you the new environment or the new union that has been created, and show you the old environment or the old union that was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says this, "For by one Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, bond or free." The new environment, or this new union, into which we have been placed, or to which we have been introduced, by the baptism of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul calls here one body. That is the new union, that is the new environment into which we have come, and we have come there by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The old environment was one of division. It says the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews had nothing to do with the Greeks. They were poles apart. They were always arguing and fighting and bickering amongst one another. Bond or free, that is master and slave. There was no relationship between them except the master-slave relationship. They were always at odds with one another. But the Apostle Paul says that is the old environment in which you were. That is the old union, the old relationship which you used to have. Now, he says, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been brought into a new relationship, a new union. And that new union he calls here one body. And so this verse tells us of the difference between the old relationship and the new relationship that Kenneth Wiest describes as being the operation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 and 5 give us another indication. Here he mentions again the word baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he says this, "There is one body and one Spirit," again, capital S, the Holy Spirit, "even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And again he mentions this baptism, "one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The new environment again is this new union that he also describes by using one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The alternate union, or the previous union or condition in which we were in, he talked about in chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands." And he goes on down there to describe the difference or the disunity between those who were circumcised and those who were uncircumcised, the Jews and the Greeks again. But he describes this here as one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he talks about this new union in verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there again we see the contrast in the Word of God that results from what is called the baptism of the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Again, we have another very key passage on this matter of baptism. Now, this passage is quoted many, many times in connection with water baptism or the symbolic act of baptism. I want you to understand that's not what we're speaking of this morning. We're speaking of the baptism of the Spirit. Water baptism is simply a symbolic act of what has previously happened in the life of an individual by the work of the Spirit of God through the baptism of the Spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" This is Spirit baptism. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The new environment here, the new union here, is that we have been united with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection by the Holy Spirit. Previous to that, in chapter 5 and verse 12, we were dead in our sins. That's what he says. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And as far as God is concerned, as far as the relationship with Jesus Christ is concerned, we were dead. We were separated from God. We were without hope in a godless world. But he says in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have now been buried with, you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you have been raised again with Christ to walk in newness of life." And again, we have the contrast there between one who is walking physically alive but spiritually dead and one who is now spiritually alive because he has been raised together with Christ. Another contrast we find in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, another result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll find it here in just an hour or so. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It says there, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," have been clothed with Christ, is literally what that says. "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, in contrast to that, he has already contrasted that previously in the book of Galatians by again speaking of the division, speaking of those who were dead in their sins without Christ. And then he comes here and he says, "Those of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The new relationship, the new environment into which we have come because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fact that we are now united with Christ. So we have been united with the body, which he spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And not only that, but he indicates for us here in Galatians chapter 3 that we are also united with Christ himself in a living union that is now our experience because we know Christ as our personal Savior. Now, when does all of this happen? When does all of this happen? This really is the divisive unit, or the divisive issue in the church today. And this is the question that Billy Graham was asked in that small meeting. Now, we have already seen that it is the baptism of the Spirit that places a person into the body of Christ. Galatians, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It is the baptism of the Spirit by which a person becomes united with the body of Christ. The body of Christ is referred to in other scriptures as the church. The church is the body of Christ. Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians, that the church is the body of Christ. And it is through the baptism of the Spirit that an individual is placed into this body, into the church. That church which is dependent upon the resurrection and ascension for its very existence. Because if Christ be not raised from the dead, ye are yet in your sins and you're without hope. And so the church, the existence of the church itself, is dependent upon the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit we are placed into that church. Then the baptism of the Spirit must be distinctive to the church age. Must be distinctive to the church age. Now let's look at some scriptures concerning that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. We never read of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That phrase and that doctrine is limited in its use to the New Testament. Okay? And we're going to see a verse here, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, which indicates that fact. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he is speaking just minutes, probably, before he ascended back up into heaven, as he stands on the Mount of Olives, before he is taken back up into heaven to again be with his Father and his glory be returned to him. And he says to his disciples, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now at this point, the baptism of the Holy Spirit for those early disciples, those early apostles, was still future. At this point, they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of it as being yet future here at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." What was he referring to when he said, "not many days hence"? Well, go over a page to chapter 2, and let's read a few verses there, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." You say, that doesn't talk about the baptism of the Spirit here. It doesn't use the word baptism of the Spirit. It talks about being filled with the Spirit here. No, you're exactly right. Go over to Acts chapter 11, and I'll show you that this event that takes place in Acts chapter 2 is, in fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about before he left. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. The Apostle Peter is recounting his experience as he had gone and shared the gospel with Cornelius. And he comes to verse 15 and he says, "And as I began to speak," Peter now is saying this, "as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning." He says, in the same way that it fell upon us at the beginning, it fell upon these Gentiles to whom he had now introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? He's introducing the gospel to the Gentiles for the very first time. And he says, in the same way that it fell on us at the beginning, it fell on him. Now, what is it that happened? Verse 16. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And the Apostle Peter, recounting the events that happened on them at the beginning, the event that I read to you from Acts chapter 2, says that, in fact, was the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit as he came upon us at the beginning. Now, it's interesting to notice, go back just a page to Acts chapter 10, and let's see what it was that led up to this concerning Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. This is the actual event. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. This is Peter preaching the gospel to Cornelius and those who were gathered there. He says, to them who believe in him shall receive the remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. That was the baptism of the Spirit that came upon the Gentiles to begin with. Now notice, as we read on, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the Gentiles also, to the Gentiles also, was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now if you go down to verse 48, let me just put this in as a sidelight. Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Now, I mention this for this reason. There are some who will teach you that you do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you have been immersed in water, until you have received the baptism by water. Here in this particular case, he says they have already received the Holy Spirit. Can any man hinder them that they should be baptized in water? And the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon these the moment they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And following that, he suggests that they then go on and demonstrate what had happened to them spiritually by the physical act of immersion. Now, let's go to another scripture. Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. You don't have to turn to it if you don't wish. I've already read it to you. It says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now again, let me remind you who Paul is speaking to here. He is speaking to the Corinthian church. And if there ever was a carnal church that ever existed, it was the Corinthian church. The same logic follows here as follows for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week. The Corinthian church were involved in all kinds of sin. They had people in their church that were committing incest. There were people who were taking each other to court. There was just all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. And yet to those very people, the Apostle Paul says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. He does not say those of you who have come to a point of sanctification in your life. He does not say to those of you who have prayed through for 3 days. He does not say for those of you who have tarried for 16 weeks. He says we have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that and see that. Because that's exactly what the Word of God teaches on this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who is involved? Well, we've just mentioned that. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because the book of Corinthians is written to saints, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to them he says, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But again, let me refer you back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, where he says there that there is one faith, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. The one baptism belongs to the same group as the one Lord and the one faith. And those who had participated in the one faith, that is saving faith, those who had participated in the one Lord, that is making Jesus Christ Lord, have also participated in the one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who claim one Lord are believers in Jesus Christ. Those who can claim one faith are believers in Jesus Christ. There's one additional fact that we need to look at concerning who is involved. Nowhere in the Word of God do we read any commands or exhortation to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded in the Word of God to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are urged and exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week, the filling of the Spirit. But nowhere are we ever commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. And the only logical conclusion you can come to from that is that everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is baptized by the Holy Spirit. So baptism is for all believers and for every believer who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, which goes without saying because that's what a believer is, one who has come to a personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked this question several weeks in a row. So what? What are the results? What are the implications to your life and to mine concerning this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How does it affect me? Why should I be concerned about what the Scripture says concerning this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, if you would. And I want to look at a couple other verses there, because what Paul says in verse 13 is only his introduction, to a very practical truth in the life of believers. He introduces in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." And he raises this issue of the one body, and he tells us very clearly that we become part of this one body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that happened to us at salvation. Now look at verse 25. And we could read all of the verses between there and verse 25, but we won't take the time to do that. Verse 25 to 27, he says this: "That there should be no schism in the body, that there should be no division," is what that word literally means, "in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Since the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the act of taking from an old environment, that is, of an environment of division and differences, and introducing us into a new environment, that being the body of Christ, Paul says there is to be no division, but that we are to have the same care one for another. Because you are part of that one body, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been baptized into the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to every other member of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is very sadly divided in our world today. It comes under the heading of all kinds of names and creeds. And I am sure that the Lord, the head of that body, must be grieved as he looks down and sees the divisions which men have created in his body. Do you love Christians who fellowship in other places as much as you love the Christians who fellowship here? Really? Or when you meet them and you find out where they worship, "Oh yeah, you know, those guys are really..." What comes to your mind? What do you say? "Praise God, another brother, another sister in Christ." You are members of the same body. And my left arm doesn't say to my right arm, "Hey, you're not quite as strong as I am. You know, I really shouldn't hang around with you." It helps it. It encourages it. And the truth of the matter is that we've been baptized into one body. We have responsibility to every other believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, where they worship, okay, where they fellowship. The one thing we have in common, you know, Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And we need to display that love and that unity that God has put in the body. Let me ask you another question. Do you love some Christians who fellowship here more than others? It's easy to do. Very easy to do. In fact, it's so easy to do, it happens without us knowing it. What about our love for one another? about our love for one another. Do we really love one another as we should? He says that we are to have the same care one for another. Same care one for another. I praise God for the unity and the love that has been displayed in the last few weeks concerning our brother Dr. Dippy. It has been a moving thing to see the entire body in prayer for our brother in Christ. Do we have the same care for every other member who needs our prayer? It can happen. Romans chapter 6 gives us another result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verses that we referred to. We won't take time. There's a whole series of messages in Romans chapter 6. But I want to share with you one of the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a real hang-up in the life of many Christians. He says in verse 3, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now what the Apostle Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 6, he is giving us the mechanics of the Spirit-filled life of victory. The mechanics of the Spirit-filled life of victory. In chapter 8, he gives us the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life. In chapter 7, he shows us the monkey wrench called self, which interrupts that machinery that has been set in motion. He tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the sin nature, and as you read through Romans chapter 6, everywhere you see the word sin, substitute the word sin nature. Sin nature. He is not talking in Romans chapter 6 about individual sins in our life. He is talking about that sin nature with which we were born, and he says that sin nature has been put to death. It was crucified with Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and he says it is no longer necessary for you to serve that sin nature. Now that's what Romans chapter 6 is telling us. I have heard people say after they have fallen into some kind of sin, well, I couldn't help it. It's my whole nature. You know, I mean, it's there. The Lord saved me, but he didn't take that away from me. You're right, he didn't. But he did make provisions that you wouldn't have to serve it any longer. Because he says it's dead. It has been severed. You know, before you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and maybe there's one or two here this morning who don't know Christ as their Savior, you're not free. We talk about the free will of man. Man is not born with a free will. Man is born a slave of Satan, a slave of sin. The Scriptures clearly point that out. And you're under the control of Satan and of the sin nature that is within you. It is only after a man comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior that he's free to really make a choice who he will serve, either Christ or Satan. And you're a slave to sin. And he says that sin nature which has had a hold on you, which has had a grip on you since the day of your birth, has now been severed. It's still there. It's like pulling out the plug. The receptacle's still there and the plug's still there. But you don't have to plug it back in. There's no reason for that sin nature to control the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, because God, Jesus Christ, made provision on Calvary's cross. And that's what he means when he says we died with him and we have been crucified with him and we have been raised together with him to walk in newness of life. Let's go over Galatians chapter 3 and see one other result. Not only, we've already mentioned this, but I think it's important. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. where the Apostle Paul there says, "For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, have been clothed with Christ." Not only were we crucified with Him, buried with Him, and raised again with Him to walk in newness of life, not only is that something that happened in the past, potentially, that happened actually when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but we can now walk with Christ. We have been clothed with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, that is why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I." It's not me that's alive, he says. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Not faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God Himself. "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has all kinds of ramifications in our life. There is the unity of the body, and we have a tremendous responsibility in the unity of the body to care for one another, to pray for one another, encourage one another, to help one another, to cry with one another, and to laugh with one another. There's also the union in our death, in Christ's death, so that old sin nature has been severed, and it's no longer necessary for us to serve sin. But there's also the union in His resurrection, and with Jesus Christ Himself. And all of those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Paul says it's from that moment on you're to walk in newness of life. It's not after you're immersed in a tank. It's not after you're baptized with water you're to raise and walk in newness of life. You're to walk in newness of life from the moment you're saved, because you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. You have all of these things that the Apostle Paul lays out for us in the epistle. Let's pray.